But in all seriousness, I want to talk about the gospel lesson today. It's one of the most significant for me, and I want to walk through it a little bit because I don't know if at least all the pieces that can maybe come together when you just kind of listen to it, if you're not as familiar with it. But it's this story of the disciples, and particularly Simon Peter, encountering Jesus again after the resurrection. And there's this interesting scene at the end, and there's where Peter and Jesus kind of have this moment. And I think the whole like larger picture of it is this reality of Jesus, of God reconciling with Peter. Because if you recall, Peter's the one who denied Jesus three times, right? There's no coincidence that Peter denies Jesus three times at his hour of need, and then Jesus sits and asks him three separate times, right? Do you love me? These are the kinds of like connections that we're meant to kind of hear and see in the text. And so when you think of the arrest of Jesus, everyone's scattered, right? Jesus was left alone. If you recall the story of Jesus in the garden, right? They're kind of up late. Jesus asks his disciples to pray with him, and they all fall asleep, right? And he wakes them up, and he's like, can you stay awake with me for a little bit? And they all fall asleep. And then in the kind of middle of the night, soldiers come, and they arrest Jesus, right? And then everyone scatters. And even at the crucifixion, through Moses, with the exception of one account, when it talks about where the disciples are in relation to Jesus, they talk about the disciples being a long way off from where Jesus was crucified, right? Like even at the hour of his death, they were afraid to be associated with him. They were afraid, like Peter, to be pointed out and to say, weren't you with him? Weren't you one of his disciples? Because they're worried that they'll be next, right? They live in fear and anxiety over what's going to happen. And this is the big transformation that we see in this kind of period after Jesus' death and resurrection until Pentecost, this kind of time of uncertainty. And Jesus continues to come and meet them where they are, right? And something that I think is significant and worth noting is that they're on the shore, right? It talks about the scene where they're gathered. And the way it says it, Peter says, I think I'm going to go fishing, right? I get the sense, and I'm not sure if this is the case, but I get the sense like he's just kind of anxious and has a lot of anxious energy and doesn't know what to do. Because it doesn't sound like his plan the whole time was to go fishing, right? I get the sense that Peter just doesn't know what to do. And so he goes back to what he's used to what he's comfortable with, right? Peter was a fisherman before Jesus found him. And when he was a fisherman, Jesus came to him and said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, right? You will no longer be a fisherman of this kind, and you will be my disciple. But after Jesus' death, they're all confused as to what that means for them. And they go back to their kind of old way of living, right? They're not sitting waiting confidently for what God is going to use them for in the church, right? They're wondering what to do, they're anxious, they're afraid, and so they start fishing again. They kind of go back as if nothing had ever changed, right? They go back as if, you know, they had never met Jesus in the first place. And at that moment, Jesus comes to them. Doesn't come all the way out to them, lets them continue fishing. And I don't know, I'm guessing he wasn't really snarky and saying, have you caught anything all night? You know, nope, we haven't caught a thing. And he tells them to throw the net on the other side of the boat, and they haul in this giant kind of haul of fish. And then they realize it's Jesus, right? And Peter jumps out of the boat into the water and lets his friends drag all the fish back to shore. And there's this encounter on the shore, right? Where Jesus has this meal with him and asks him for the three times, do you love me? And gives Peter the opportunity to kind of come back around, to be received, to confess and profess his love for God, his love for Christ. You see, I think that what our scriptures teach more than anything else is a story of reconciliation, is a story of redemption, and a story of new life. The story of the scripture is always the story of a way back to God. The path is always paved and laid out by our Lord. Like, God always comes and meets us where we are, right? when Thomas is kind of doubting, he doesn't shame Thomas or tell him that he should have more faith. He just simply says, come and see and believe. When Peter denies him three times, he doesn't reject Peter and say, well, that wasn't a very good pick, I'm going to go with someone else. Which I guess most other people I would think would do. Like, maybe not the best choice for the leader of my church. But that's who he goes to. And he gives him an opportunity to kind of be redeemed. In my experience, our life is filled with these moments. Our life is filled with the opportunities for us to be redeemed, both to God and to one another. At the heart of the gospel message is a story of us together. The people of God whom God has created, being unified with God, with one another, and with the world, with the creation that God has made and made us stewards of. There is so much dissent and dissension in our culture, in our world. That's how it's always been. I don't think it's any new. I don't think it's any worse, right, than it probably ever has been in the past. But it can be very bad. It can be very ugly. I was even just looking at a statistic, which I guess I'm not surprised by, but I had never heard before, that in like the 250 years that the United States has existed, we've had 16 years of peace without war. 16 of 250 years. We know conflict. Many people I know, friends and folks who don't talk to parts of the people in their family, that don't interact with old friends, that have relationships that are broken. I'm guessing many of us, if not all of us, do at one point. I don't know about you, but I guess I've lived long enough at this point that I have like memories of some of my best friends in like high school and college, and they're people I don't talk to anymore, right? You know, you see a picture of a time that seems so far beyond, but for one reason or another, you know, those relationships aren't there the way they used to be. And God's call to us is for reconciliation. Now, that's not always possible, right? Like, I don't want to stand here and be like Pollyanna, like, oh, just go and make everything better because that's what God wants for you. Because I know there are relationships that in this lifetime are not going to be restored. And that's okay. And if you're in the midst of that, please know that that's okay. You will know and be able to follow in your heart what you need to do. I don't want anyone to feel ashamed if they feel like they have a relationship that they don't know how to reconcile or can't see it reconciling. That is okay. Again, like anything I talk about in the scriptures, anything I talk about here on Sundays, it's invitation into this work and into this life. I hope we will continue to search our hearts and find ways in which we can kind of lay down our weapons, right? And take up tools of unity. But it is a messy road between here and there, and I understand that. And what I want you to know is you are not alone in it. No matter how far you think you might have run from God or from, you know, from God's love, like, God in Christ is right there with you. Like, we have stories of the disciples being seemingly complete idiots, right? Think about it. If you were recounting the history of, like, the most important event that took place on earth, right? You're chronicling the stories of your people. Don't you think you'd leave some of these stories out? Like, these are not very glamorous stories for, if I was saying, like, you know, why don't you just, you don't have to write that, do you? You know, you could just leave the whole betrayal of Jesus out. Like, I could just, you know, we could just skip over that, right? But it's in there. There are just countless stories, both in the New and Hebrew Scriptures, that describe our failure. And is there anything more taboo in our culture right now than failure, right? How dare you fail? You can do all kinds of other things. Just don't fail. Don't show me that you can't do what the world expects you to do. But I don't know about you. I've fallen on my face way too many times. And I'm going to keep doing it, right? Like, it's not like I'm seeking it out, but it's going to keep happening. The message of the gospel invites us into the process of failure and redemption, failure and getting back up again, right? In all those inspirational movies and things like that, that's what we see, right? We see, like, the stories of, like, the unique thing about human beings is that when we get knocked down, we can get back up again, right? Like, sure. but I do think that's at the heart of what this is all about, is the scriptures don't describe a life of the Christian being easy all the time. And I think so often we think that's the way it should be, like there just shouldn't be suffering. Now that I'm a Christian, everything should be better. I shouldn't have to worry about any of the bad things of this world because now I'm protected. But that's not what Jesus says, and that's not the experience of the disciples or of Christ or of us. We live in a world that has difficult, that has broken relationships, that has suffering and difficulty. And we also live in a world that has incredible and immense joy and happiness and satisfaction. The way of Jesus is not to pave over all of that into one flat, kind of boring mess. It's a walk with us in the troughs and in the peaks, right? To celebrate and to share with us in the best times and to comfort and to be with us in the worst of times. See, no matter how many times we reject and run away from Jesus, no matter how many times Peter denies Christ in his hour of need, no matter how many times we might do that to God, God will always come back to us. We can run away from God, and God is never going to run away from us, from you. If there's any part of you that feels like you have just overstepped, or that there's no way God could really love you as you are, maybe God could love you if you kind of worked out something, you know. If I could just be a little bit better, maybe God could love me then. But right now, as I am, no way. If there's a part of you that feels that way, just please hear from me that God loves you in the midst of that and as you are right now. That is what this is about. It's about our reconciliation, our atonement between us and God. That all has been made right and we are set free. We get really focused on what we do and don't do in this life. And I think we should, because what we do and don't do has consequences. What we do and don't do affects the people around us and affects us. So please don't hear me say that like those things don't matter, because they do. And we have to live with the consequences of the things we do. But your value and who you are, your worth, the way God sees you, does not change because of those things. There was no depth to which Peter could sink that Christ would not come to him and invite him back. And Jesus wasn't going to force him, right? Jesus wasn't going to force him to do anything. He invited him back into relationship, and Peter came running. I invite you to open your hearts this morning to being led back, to whatever it is that you feel severed from, whatever relationship or experience or connection to God, whatever it is that you kind of carry with you in this space this morning. I invite you to lay it down. And I know that's a lot easier said than done. And if it doesn't work today, that's fine. But please just hear week in and week out that God loves you. It's the only reason I can stand here before you, because I'm a wretch. I can't imagine if I still lived in a place where like what my theology told me is that I needed to be and act a certain way for me to be acceptable to God. That thinking just turned me into an arrogant person that reduced God's expectations of me to something that I could accomplish, right? Any way that, you know, it didn't seem like I was quite measuring up, I just found a way to justify myself and my actions. And if they were isolated events, of course, I could repent of those and those would be forgiven. And that's not the way God wants us to live. It's not a game of kind of in and out, up and down, like, you know, save up all our sins from the week so that we can be forgiven on Sunday and then like have like an hour of respite before we go back to our sinning ways, right? Like, the state we exist in is both and. The state we exist in is beloved by God and, yes, sinners. And God comes and meets us where we are and calls us out of it, redeems us, and invites us into new life. What I want for you, what I want for me, what I want for the people of this world is not necessarily an easy life. It's not a life without suffering or without need. I would like that for everyone, but I just know that's not realistic. But what I do, what I can promise, and what I can offer from this pulpit, is that you can live a life where you are never alone. Where you can live a life where you can know that you are always beloved and worthy of God's love, because God has declared it so. Where you never need feel that you walk apart from the love of God or from the mercy of God. And that wherever you go, God will be with you. My hope is that when we go into this world, we don't feel the need to convince anyone of what we believe. I'm guessing we all have slightly different perspectives on what we believe in this church. Yeah, we stand up after the sermon and we say the Nicene Creed together, right? The traditional teaching and beliefs of the church. But the point of that isn't so you can check off all the boxes and make sure you believe all the right things, right? It's a declaration of our church at large saying this is who we see God to be. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we live in the midst of that, trying to make the best sense of it that we can. And so I know that we all have different ways in which we see and approach these things, and that's okay. I don't need you to convince anyone of what you believe, or that they should believe something so different from what they already believe. But what I do hope is that in our interactions with one another and with this world, we can bring more hope and more joy, more trust and more faith into the world. My hope is in offering that idea and maybe hopefully convincing some folks that they are worthy and beloved, that they are good, and they are worth loving, that lives will be changed. Ours first, because we have to believe that message at some point, and I hope you can. But that's the power to change the world, right? It's not standing on a street corner yelling in a bullhorn that, like, you've got to believe certain things. It's not handing out chip tracts, you know, that, like, talk about how you're going to hell and you need to, like, say this special prayer on the back page to be saved. You know, if you want to check that box and say the prayer on the back page, be my guest. But that's not what this is about, okay? What this is about is being transformed by God's love and going out into this world to share it with everyone that we meet. Not in any specific way, but just in the way that is the us, at the core of us, seeing the other. And instead of judging and rejecting or trying to compare to see which ways were better and which ways were worse, just to simply say, I see you. We're different, and that's okay. God's created you a beautiful creature that is loved and that is worthy of love, that is forgivable and worthy of life. That's what we do. That's what everything is about at this table. That's what this worship this morning is about. It's about gathering together and letting our hearts be more and more convinced that we are the beloved of God, that we might share that message, that light and that life with the world around us. So thank you for being a part of it with me this morning, this week, for the rest of our lives. Whether this is your only week visiting St. David's or whether you're here the rest of your life, please know that this congregation, our worship, this life together is changed because you are here. My life is changed because you are here, and I'm overjoyed that you can be a part of it and that I can join in it with you. And so as you go into this week, I pray that you can go in peace, that any anxiety might fall away, and that you can live into the person that God sees you and knows you to be, the person that sometimes it's so hard for us to believe that we are, but that I promise is real. Amen.